Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to be with you once again. Open your Bibles to the book of James chapter 5. Typically, we in recent years are with you on Wednesdays. It's good to be with you and see some folks I haven't seen in a while. So praise the Lord for that. And we always enjoy being around the folks here at Sanford Chapel. We're going to look at an overview of a particular man's life from the Old Testament. We begin in the New Testament, however. We're going to look at the man Elijah. Now you see it spelled Elias in the New Testament. So as we begin our reading in James chapter 5, we get a little background about this man, Elijah. We have just a few visuals before us for help. But in chapter 5 of James, we see the book ending with endurance, that is patience and prayer. And in James 5, we read at verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Let's now go back to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings 17. As we note this man Elijah that we've found in the New Testament, and there's other portions where he's recorded in the New Testament, we see his life and times historically in the book of 1 Kings and the beginning of 2 Kings. We have before us this one kneeling in prayer. May I suggest to you, when you think about a man named Elijah, that you realize that this is a man of prayer. He's also a man of faith. That becomes evident in the study of his life. He's also a man of courage. It's going to become evident as he stands before the wicked king Ahab and his wife Jezebel, that he is a man of courage. He is also a man of fire. Certain stories in his life and times as he serves the Lord, we will see the emphasis of fire. And so with this, we also would call him, as the scripture refers to him, as a man of God. May we as believers be men and women of God, those that are people of faith, people of courage, people of prayer. And in a sense, there's a time when we notice the fire of God, the power of God. May we be those that yield to the power of God and be men and women and young people of faith. Having said that, we come to 1 Kings chapter 17. And the story begins with this one called Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab. We have this one named Ahab. He's a king, a wicked king. We've heard of him and his wife Jezebel, perhaps. He's going to stand before this man, Ahab. He's going to speak to him. Now keep in mind, this man of authority could not like what he hears from an individual. You know, in different cultures and different times, you've probably heard how it is to stand before a king. In some situations, a person's not allowed to even go into the presence of a king in some societies and some cultures and some times without being called first, or they could lose their head. Moreover, what if you went into his presence and you said something that he didn't like? Maybe he had a bad day and he's just one of these guys that wants to make sure people know he's the king and set example. But what if you actually went in there and threatened him or said something that was seen as an ultimatum? How many of us would want to do that? This man of authority, Ahab. But we read in verse 1, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now don't lose sight of that statement, before whom I stand. You see, this one that we're speaking about, Elijah, he knew he was standing in the presence of Ahab. But ultimately, he also knew that above that, he was standing in the presence of the Lord God of Israel. And thus, whatever he had to say, whatever God had given him to say to this king, ultimately his life and his well-being was in the hand of the God of Israel, and that he would trust the true and living God, the Lord God of Israel, as he lives, before whom I stand, it's not going to rain. And we read about it in the portion of James, how he had prayed and how it would not rain for 3.5 years. And yet he prayed again and it did. And so we see that there was, in the Old Testament at times, punishment or judgment that would come down in a physical manner, in a way that you could see and visualize. There was wickedness in the land. And at times, we would see how that would become a visible thing, such as lack of rain, a drought, or a famine, or the Lord would judge in various ways. So we notice in verse 2, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And so after he had stood before this one, Ahab, the Lord preserved him. His time on earth was not done. And by the way, think of that. If you have something that God wants you to do, as difficult as it may seem, if God's in that, then he will preserve you until his time to call you to be with himself. So as a man of courage, this one Elijah could trust in this. I'm going before Ahab. I must have courage. God will give me that courage. I must have faith. I've been a man of prayer. God's still using me. And if I give the message and then my head is lost, then so be it. I stand before the God of Israel. And when we go on to be with the Lord, we will ultimately stand before him and give account before him, won't we? And so now he's been preserved, and the Lord tells him to go by this brook Cherith. Now that word Cherith means separation or cutting off. You see, he's being cut off in a sense, being separated away from everyone else. He's going to be alone with God. You know, there's this brother that wrote many good articles some years ago, a couple centuries ago. He was known for writing, I believe, in the late 1800s. And he wrote to this accord, that our time and preparation in private should far exceed our time in public service. Now think about that. If we have time to do a Sunday school class, time to speak, time to witness to someone, time to go about giving out the truth of God's word in some fashion or another, it needs to be watered with time alone with God, in prayer, in meditation, in acknowledging our sin and confession, and these things that prepare our hearts to serve him. As it was mentioned earlier this morning, in the second meeting, I believe it was, that we all serve the Lord. And as believers, we serve the Lord, and yet we have different ways to serve him. We're given different spiritual gifts and enablements. We're not all the same part of the body of Christ. Some are a hand, some are a foot, what have you. But we're to serve the Lord together. And so here we find this time alone, separated at the brook Cherith. And the Lord says in verse 4, it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. That word feed means to sustain. I'm going to sustain you, Elijah. And it's the ravens, even though that might sound a little peculiar, the ravens are going to make sure you eat. You think of animals and how they are going to be, in a sense, self-sustaining. But yet, Elijah will be sustained by the use of the ravens, but by the hand, ultimately the hand of God. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and dwelt by the brook that's before Cherith. And the ravens, verse 6, brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So Elijah's being affected now by what was said, as he had prayed and gone before Ahab. It's not going to rain. Well, now he's by himself, and the brook dries up. So the Lord comes to him and tells him to move on. He moves on and he speaks to this widow woman. And through this situation, the Lord says at the end of verse 9, I have commanded the widow woman to sustain thee. And now, situation where she has very little. She has this handful of meal in a barrel and a little bit of oil in a cruse. And it turns out that, well, the son will fall sick. The Lord sustains. What seems to be nothing or very little, the Lord provides for his prophet and for the widow. And yet we see this one that fell sick, Elijah, one of the many miracles in the life and times of Elijah. He stretches forth himself, verse 21, and he speaks to God, and we see that the child's soul will come unto him again. And he's revived, verse 22, and we see the Lord's hand in a mighty way. But as we're just overviewing, notice some things in the life and times of Elijah. Once again, he's called to go before who else but King Ahab. You know, he wants to talk to this one named Obadiah first. Obadiah, is told, I need to talk to Ahab and we need to set this up. And Obadiah's like, look, I've been a good faithful servant. You know, I hid some of these over here and I helped certain people, the land. But I don't want to go to Ahab. We can be fearful. And we can admit that. In a sense, Obadiah was wanting to be a secret disciple. You know, there's just somewhere I got to draw the line here. I don't want to go to Ahab. But we see, notice in chapter 18, verse 15, and Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Bring them. Yeah, I know who you and your wife's in cahoots with. Bring them. It's time for a challenge. And as we see our next visual, we see before us two roads. We may be familiar how in the New Testament speaks about how there are two roads and two destinies. Note the passage in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. There are two ways, two roads, and two destinies. Which road are you on? Which one do you choose? You see, when we think of these things, we think about how the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. He paid the ultimate price as our substitute, as the only way, the truth, and the life. But not everyone acknowledges that. Not everyone submits to him and repents of their sin and turns to Christ. We can think back, if we're believers, of when we were rebellious to God. And perhaps there's someone here. You might be seen in the community as a good person or a nice person. But in your heart, you've not yielded to that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior. If you've not confessed your sins before the holy and righteous God of this universe and turn to his dear son as the only satisfactory payment, then you're lost and you're going down the wrong path. You see, there's no middle road when you think of the two roads and the two destinies. You see, there's the broad path that leads to destruction and the narrow path that leads to life eternal. And the two destinies, of course, being heaven and hell. There is no middle path. There is no other way. You are either lost or you're saved. So we come to our story here in 1 Kings 18. And we see that in verse 20, Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. You know, if you have a note in your margin, you may notice this, that when it says, How long halt ye between two opinions? It could be rendered like this, How long yeep ye between two branches or two parties? You know, just in a practical way. Have you ever noticed how animals, like a squirrel, is up there and on branches and they're scurrying around like this and they're trying to, you know, and you go out on a limb and you're trying to hold on to two limbs. Eventually, you've got to make a choice. And we see that the question is proposed, How long halt ye between two opinions? Do you believe in the Lord God of Israel? Or are you trying to follow some other gods, false god that it may be? Are you looking at some other way for your eternal destiny? And so we find in verse 21, And the people answered him not a word. You know, this could be understood in a couple of ways. In one sense, when we hear the word of God, the scripture says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. There may be that sense of contemplation and conviction coming from the Spirit of God and by the word of God and considering what God has said. But then there's that sense of turning a deaf ear and saying, I will not hear that. That is not something I'm willing to consider. You call me a sinner? You say I need to turn to God? They answered not a word. And then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. And let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Now they speak up, there's a challenge. You take your bullock, I'll take my bullock, we'll cut them up, put them on this altar here. Don't put any fire under it. And let's call upon our gods. And so, as we do, Verse 25, Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one of the bullocks for yourself, dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. He reminds them, no cheating, boys. You can go first, but don't put any fire under this. We're going to hear from God. And so they did so. They took the bullock, and they dressed it, and they called on the name of Baal. If you can see the chart here from a distance, one says God, the true God, and one says Baal. So which road are you on? And so as we find that verse 26, 27, these false prophets, they leap upon the altar, they cry out to their God, and they, well, eventually Elijah says, What's going on? A bit of sarcasm here. What's happening? Cry aloud, for he's a god, little g. Either he's talking or pursuing, or he's in a journey or peradventure. He sleepeth and must be awake. Is your God on vacation? Why don't he answer you? And so we find here the confidence in God, and by the way, as believers, we're not to have confidence in ourselves, but confidence in the Lord. And he has confidence that God, the very God of Israel, is going to answer his prayer, and that this false God is not going to answer theirs. And so when this happens, they continue, and they cut themselves, and they're pleading with their God. And verse 28, the blood rushes out of them. It came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied to the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain two measures of seed. This is a great story. I have 8-year-old twins. You know, all the other kids are driving and up and what have you, but we got these 8-year-old twins. They love stories like this. It's like, and they've heard it and they've been told it and they've seen it, you know, and they're telling me and getting ahead of me saying, hey, here it comes. They're going to pour water on it. They're getting excited. We see that these false prophets, they're going to be allowed to fill 4 barrels of water, and they're going to pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he says, do it a second time. They did it. Do it a third time. They did it. And the water ran about the altar and filled the trench also with water. Now, you think about that. You're going to try to start a fire. You go out and try to do a campfire or a bonfire and cook something up. You don't go out there and pour 4 barrels of water on it, do you? But he knew who the true and living God was, and that he could have confidence without doubt in the true God of Israel. And so in verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering and the evening sacrifice. Here we are at the end of the day. Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things in thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Turn, that term that reminds us of repentance, as in the New Testament, Thessalonians, it speaks of turning from idols to the true and living God. Have you turned? Again, salvation is by grace, it's by faith, it's a free gift. The Lord tells us with empty hands to turn to God and acknowledge that I can't save myself. But I turn from my sin, I acknowledge I'm a sinner, and I realize that you, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for my sins. So in this prayer, we see that Elijah is crying out, turn their hearts. Conviction. And so we see this one who's called a man of fire. The fire comes down. It doesn't only come down, but it consumes the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licks up the water. My little 8-year-old boys, they get excited. They're, praise God, you know, they like that. And so when you see this, the people saw it and they fell on their faces and they said, Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. Which road are you on? Do you trust in the one who is the only true God, the creator of all, who subjected himself to his own creation, left the realms of glory to become a man that he could identify with you and me, that he could shed his precious innocent blood on that cross of Calvary? Or are you still on that broad road with your mind being blinded by the God, little g, the God of this world, that you might not believe? I implore, I encourage, by the word of God, I pray that if you're lost today, that you turn to the true God of heaven. Turn to the Lord Jesus. And so the story continues, and we see how that these prophets of Baal, they're taken out, they're put to death, and Elijah speaks with Ahab again. Get thee up, eat, and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, verse 42. And so we find that here comes this little cloud, and here comes this great rain. It's time for the rain to return. God has done a mighty work. But you know, when you have a victory, sometimes, you know, we might feel like, well, nothing can go wrong. It's been a great day in the Lord. But turn to chapter 19. We find that this man of God, this man of prayer, this man of courage, this man of fire and man of God, Elijah, finds himself under the juniper tree. What do we mean by this? Well, we see at the beginning of chapter 19 that Ahab told Jezebel, his wicked wife, that Elijah had done all this, and withal had slain all the prophets of the sword. She took it personal. We read about how the beginning of this previous story of how it spoke of her connection with these ones, these false prophets. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." It's not just Ahab, but it's Jezebel. And oh, she's fired up. She's threatening this man. And Elijah, who had been, so to speak, on cloud nine, he had been in a situation where God had answered, great victory. But when he hears the threat from Jezebel, his heart sinks. And notice, as we find there in verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Here he is, down, disgruntled, afraid. I might as well give up. He had stood in the presence of hundreds of false prophets and all these people around him and had declared what God would do. Have you been there before? When you've come down from a great opportunity and situation with the Lord, and then Satan finds a weak point and you're discouraged. You know, the Lord knows that Satan works in a lot of different ways and methods. Just briefly, back in the story of Ezra, when it was the rebuilding of the temple, the adversaries, the enemies that didn't want to see the temple rebuilt, they found all these different ways to try to work against the work of the Lord and to stop it. And so with this, we see down that in verse 19, once again, verse 7, the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." How true it is. We're pilgrims. We're on a journey. We're pilgrims and strangers, as 1 Peter reminds us. And the journey is too great. If in and of ourselves, what can we do? The journey is too great. But the Lord was going to sustain him once again. He told him to rise up and eat. It might be too strong and too great for you. But Elijah's not too great for me, saith the Lord. And so he speaks to him as down in verse 11 and 12, it speaks about how there came this wind and an earthquake and a fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Oh, the Lord's not in that earthquake and that wind and that fire, but he speaks to his people. Oh, he can send those things. He's the creator. He's above all things. But ultimately, he speaks to us as his people. It doesn't have to be an audible voice. We have, in our day, in the New Testament age, we have the Spirit of God living and abiding in the true believer, ongoing. And we have the Word of God. And he speaks to us. And he teaches us by the Spirit and by the Word. Again, we heard some things on that line in the second meeting, dealing with the book of Corinthians. And so when we think of these things, God again reminds Elijah, you're not alone. You're telling people you're by yourself, but look, verse 18, "Yet I've left 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Elijah, you know, it may be a small amount, but you're not truly alone. And ultimately, I'm on your side if you're on my side, Elijah. And so we see that there was this mantle that he would take, and it would be time in the future to pass this mantle. It was symbolic of passing opportunity and ministry on to another. And we'll notice that again in a few moments. But turn with me, please, to chapter 21. Now, as we noticed before us, a visual of a vineyard. Notice the grapes and the beautiful land there. We find that there was a neighbor of this one, Ahab. And his name was Naboth. Naboth, you know, it's unique how in the Word of God that names of places and people, so often there are names that they've had all their life, has a certain meaning to it, and it ties in with a significant story in their life. Well, Naboth's name means fruit or produce. Here's this one with this great vineyard, and it's hard up against the property of Ahab. Ahab decides, well, you know, I'd like to have that. Verse 2 of chapter 21, give me thy vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. So in and of itself, okay, he makes an offer, but here's the deal. Naboth says that I can't do it. The Lord forbid it me, verse 3, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. There's a principle at hand here. I'm not going to give up this inheritance. There's something far more valuable than material or money at stake. And you know, when we think of the great application for us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we realize that there's things, spiritual matters, that are so much greater than what we have here temporarily. We stand on the truth of the Word of God. We stand upon the gospel, the good news of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and the things that the Word of God teaches us. These are things that are non-negotiable. I think of what the Proverbs says in 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth and sell it not. Naboth says, you know, I'm not going to sell it. You know, thanks, but no thanks. But you know, growing up, this is one of the stories sometimes that we probably heard with our parents or Sunday school or what have you. We hear about that pouting Ahab. Pouting Ahab. He goes home and he's like laying on one side kind of thing. You can just maybe imagine, you know, and he's just not happy. Then wicked Jezebel comes in. Aren't you the king of Israel? What are you doing laying on your bed pouting? Do you want the vineyard or not? Okay, then I'll get it for you. So Jezebel comes in, and notice in verse 6, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat, let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and blasphemed against this man and put false things out there. Verse 14, and eventually Naboth is stoned and he's dead. I need to pout. Ahab, you're the king. You want something? We'll take care of it. But you know, it's not that simple. God had another appointment for Ahab. And this time again, it's Elijah. Verse 17, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel. Verse 19, thou shalt speak unto him, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And so we see that there's an ultimate price that will be paid. And so we see, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth shall the dogs lick thy blood, even thine. So Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? He mentioned before, you know, oh, are you the troubler of Israel? No, you're the one who troubles Israel, Ahab. Now you're calling me the enemy. Well, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Yeah, I found you. And he goes on, he tells him that there's accountability and that God, the God of heaven. Hey, don't you remember Mount Carmel? You're playing with fire again. And so as these things unfold, verse 25, there was none like unto Ahab which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And thus we see the epitome of a wicked man with a wicked wife. And here we see their actions. And yet, as we progress, just if you would, quickly turn to 2 Kings. It's a few pages over. And go to chapter 2. We find that there is an opportunity now that is reminded to us in the New Testament. And that is for this man Elijah to see his time on earth to be done. Oh, it wasn't back when he was under the juniper tree. It wasn't these times that he stood before Ahab and perhaps could have lost his head. But now, God is calling him up to heaven. And he's one of the unique people in the Old Testament. Him, along with back in Genesis 5, the man Enoch, who was translated to heaven. These two men did not taste death. Hebrews tells us, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this to judgment. But there are certain divine exceptions, Enoch and Elijah. And the New Testament teaches us that there is this mass calling. We know it as the rapture, or the term in the King James, to be caught up. There is a coming day when there will be a snatching away of ones that will not taste death. Those that are saved in the church, the body of Christ, and that if you're alive in that generation of that snatching away. And so here's one of the exceptions to death. 2 Kings chapter 2, we see that Elijah, this one I mentioned, had this mantle, this article of clothing, what have you, and he would have that with him, and he's going to these different towns, and he's going to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets are following around, and this man Elisha is following him. And he goes to Jericho, and he goes to Jordan, and the waters are divided up, and we see this yet another miracle. And Elisha asked him for a double portion. This is a hard thing, but if you see this great glory and you see that here comes this mantle, well, then it will be granted. And it's interesting that twice as many miracles are recorded in the life of Elisha after Elijah had died as opposed to what Elijah had done. So the Lord does grant this. And yet as you see him going by the way, here's this one, Elisha, following him. In chapter 2, verse 11, it came to pass as they still went on and talked, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces, and he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And so he traces back these areas he had been in, and the Lord would now use Elisha as a man of God. And so we have seen this one Elijah, a man of prayer, a man of courage, a man of fire, a man of faith, and seen as a man of God. Now we see that the Lord has taken him up. As we again think of how he's mentioned different times in the New Testament, you may recall how when the Lord Jesus was moving close to the cross of Calvary, and there was this time when he said, well, there's going to be some standing here that's not going to die until they've seen the power of God and the glory of God. And he was pointing out how that a week later there would be this preview of him coming one day in power. And he was transfigured, and he was glistening like white as snow. And with the Lord Jesus there was Peter, James, and John. They were the ones that would witness this before they died. But with them was Elijah, a man who did not die, and Moses, another man of God who had died, looking toward the promised land. And these two were with the Lord talking with him. But even though they were great men of God, Moses and Elijah, take this away with you. When Peter said, hey, let's build three tabernacles, one for you, Lord, one for Moses, one for Elijah, the voice from heaven, the Father said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Moses and Elijah were great men of God, yes, but it's only my Son that's going to die for your sins. He's the one you need to hear. Don't worry about building a tabernacle for these others. Bow to my Son. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Which road are you on? There are two roads. and two destinies. Will you turn to the one who is the door? I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me, saith the Lord Jesus. With this, let's look to the Lord in prayer. And I'd ask if perhaps one of the brothers would close us in prayer.